to this. We've been working Hebrews 11. This means we have three messages that will cover some important elements of Hebrews 11. These important elements of Hebrews 11 are, if you don't understand how it works, you miss a huge blessing. And you end up becoming very, what do I want to say, non-literal, allegorical, when you look at these individuals by their acts of faith. And so as we've gone through this, I don't like to think it's a different approach. It should be the normal approach. But there are a number of folk who do not do that. I've been very unhappy with what I'm finding in the commentaries. The worst part is I know how many, I know where these authors come from, and they don't make distinctions, so they get themselves into trouble. Otherwise, so as we relate to this material in 11, we will be working through more of that. And before I begin, I guess I need to update you because some of you are curious enough. My granddaughter's boyfriend was yesterday still in ICU at the neurological ICU at one of the hospitals in Vegas. He's been there for 2 weeks in ICU. He is doing muy better, which is good. When they brought him out this week, and took him off out of the coma, medically induced, drug induced coma, he hadn't had any seizures. They took the tube out for intubation, and he was, you know, he had been 8 days out with, you know, he tried to counter these crazy seizures he was having. And so anyway, they moved it out, and it's been very slow to get the drugs out of his system that would knock him for a loop. Last I'd heard about Wednesday, I think it was, he was kind of thick-lipped, he could communicate okay, but it was with a slur and that kind of thing, which made a difference in that matter. And so, anyway, word, I talked to Debbie yesterday, my daughter, and he is talking like normal, no slurs. He is having some difficulty walking in with his balance, but he is still in ICU until they find a room for him on that. So that's good. We have no more. They still, it's inconclusive as to what really happened. And so he's been in for a couple of weeks. And Debbie and the girls, that is my two granddaughters and Debbie, get together. They have a community call, whatever they call it. They all know on the phone. And they talk, and Aaron came on, and Debbie said he sounded just like he always does. So, you know, that's a plus. So if he can wean himself of a walker, he will be doing much, much better. He's in good shape. He's complaining about how uncomfortable the bed is, so he's got to be in good shape. Yeah, they don't make hospital beds to keep you in the hospital. They want to get you out as fast as they can, so they make them as uncomfortable as they can. So anyway, that's where we're at with that. So let's pray. We'll embark on study. Thank you, Father, again for your word. May our time be well spent as we study it. We're thankful for the beauties that are in it, and we're thankful for really the clarity of it. If we just step back and look at it. And it's an encouragement and a blessing to us. We pray your Spirit's ministry in our lives today. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, as we started out in chapter 11, we know that chapter 11 is called the faith chapter of the Bible. It's true because it illustrates faith, but we need to realize it is a faith chapter in that it describes acts of faith in three dispensations, really two and a little bit of another. We have one act of faith in dispensation of grace, which I'm not counting here, because he says we have something better. It's more important. It's accomplishing more. And so when we understand that this thing of acts of faith are significant, because those in Old Testament did not walk by faith. They could not walk by faith. They were incapable of walking by faith. They, by faith, related to God by divine appointment. And a verse that has been misused was a verse that we dealt with last week in 11:6, describing what the criteria for faith was in the dispensation of conscience. And it says, but without faith, there is no inherent power to please him. For he that cometh to God, or please God, let's do it that way. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You did not have to believe those concepts. I've heard people say, you got to believe in God before you can be saved. Hey, listen, God the Spirit works in your life when you get saved, and you're going to, it's an automatic almost. But this was a criteria under the dispensation of conscience. And so they needed to believe in God. But beyond that, notice the next part of it. What else did they have to believe? They had to believe that he was the one that rewarded them for seeking him out. Now, we talked a little bit about that verb there. It's the word seek is literally ek, to seek out, to seek him out. And so there was a requirement. Now, you can't do what any of the three heroes in the dispensation of conscience did. You know, like by faith, Abel offered and sacrificed. That's the first of the people living in dispensation of conscience. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I want to preach on this today, but I'm not going to. I'm going to save it for next time, probably in 2 weeks. Because we'll be working verse by verse, but I want the overview. But you have Cain. And as a result, what happened? He was slain. He was murdered. He was slain as a sacrifice by a spiteful brother who was not happy because his younger brother's sacrifice was accepted by God and his was not. And so 1 John tells us that he slew Abel by the slitting of the throat as a sacrifice. In other words, he said, in your face, God, I am going to give a sacrifice. You're going to have to accept it. If you took a blood sacrifice with a lamb, you're going to take a blood sacrifice from a human. And that was the first human sacrifice. And we'll talk more about that when we get there. But that's under conscience. Conscience. Remember what happened? We talked all about this last week. And that is conscience. Man came out of conscience, having fallen and knowing the difference between good and evil, and in that way they were like Elohim, they were like God. And again, remember, I've got to quit doing this because I want to preach this later. It says God's in Genesis with a small g, it should be Elohim, it should be God. Satan said, you're going to be like the one who created you. Boy, talk about popping buttons. That's what he tried to do. Then the next one is Enoch. The beautiful part of it is nobody's walked with God like Enoch did. And Enoch was translated, is a word here. We'll talk more about it when we get there. And he was not. He ceased to be on surface earth, and he went to Sheol, or paradise, without going underground or without dying. And so he went there alive. And the fun part of it is when I look at that, I'm ready to do the same thing that happened today. Not have to go through death just to meet the Lord in the air and be transformed. And we'll talk again more about that. Then the third guy in the dispensation of conscience is Noah. Good old Nuach. Now Noah did this during the dispensation of conscience. He became the steward of the dispensation of human government after the flood. But what did he do? He built an ark. You know, if you build an ark, notice what has happened. There's this ark, where is it, in Ohio or Indiana or somewhere back there? And you can go to that ark.
Kentucky?
Okay, I missed the point.
I got to see it.
Oh, yeah. And you know how many people say they're nuts? Well, and that's because of their, well, they're just like those people around with Noah. Notice how many people joined up with him? You know, he had three sons, so there were eight people. And they were the ones that got on board and everybody else had a chance. They didn't understand what precipitation was, really, quite. And they didn't get on the ark. And so that's a very unique situation. Those are individuals living in the dispensation of conscience while they were in conscience, living, knowing to do good and evil, looking, trying to match their behavior with what little they knew. And God happened to choose to walk with some at certain times in certain places, but very rarely. And so that was that dispensation. Now we get to Abraham. And you say, well, that must be the dispensation of promise. Okay? And when we look at it, yes, it is. In fact, you have the marker that starts the dispensation of promise at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance. Obeyed, and he went out, knowing not where he went. Now, we're going to be talking about that situation, because how long did it take Abraham to get where he got, to get to the promised land? He had to go where? He ends up in... He goes from Ur to Haran. Does he go because he voluntarily went? No, he went because Papa went. Terah went. And they were in Haran. And when Terah died, then he went toward the land of promise. And then he took Lot with him. And Lot was more righteous than Abraham. Lot believed before Abraham. It's interesting. And so Abraham in the dispensation of promise. It's interesting how often we have reference to him in this segment, but then you have our first lady in this list, and that is Sarah, Abraham's wife, by faith. Boy, there have been no women like Sarah having to exercise faith, because she was far, 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 far beyond the time of childbearing. I mean, she was not just over the hill, she was over four or five hills. And she couldn't have, it was physically impossible for her to become fertile Myrtle again and to possibly even have a child. And the great story that pivots around Sarah. That is, you know, she heard this happen and she laughed. But she didn't do it alone. So did Abraham. I'm kind of glad he did, because that's why they named their son Isaac. Yitzhak means he laughed. If it had just been Sarah, they probably would have named him Titzak. That moves it to a third feminine singular. It's just the verb. But anyway, she, by faith, she conceived, she delivered, And she counted what? God faithful. Though she laughed, when God said it, she believed it. And so she finds her place here in this matter. And Abram has a similar, in Genesis 15, we know that he was taken out, and God, or Jehovah, or the angel of Jehovah, or Jehovah himself, showed him the stars and said, look, those are your children. And Abraham, what did he do? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, 15:6. And so these are promises that were made to these heroes in the Old Testament. Now, it's interesting, as we look through it, and I need to go through the dispensation just briefly, so you are reminded of it. I tried to pull skeletal structure out of some notes that I use in evening school and day school, just so you can get the overview of what the dispensation of promise involved. Remember, and last week we touched this, dispensations reveal something to man about man. Reveal something to man about himself. Ages, on the other hand, reveal something to created beings, whether that man or spirit beings, about God. Both ages and dispensations are revelatory. That is one of the mechanisms God uses to deliver revelation, to give information that man could not otherwise know. And so that's what these are all for. You'd say, well, we should be able to see what's wrong with us. We don't need a dispensation to show us. Well, we're not so bright. And so we are probably just plain. Look at people you know. They think they're wonderful. Yet their old depraved, fallen human natures prove it otherwise. In that, when we understand that. And so it becomes a very interesting issue. Now, the dispensation of promise began with the call of Abraham. That happens to be mentioned here in chapter 11. When he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. He left Ur of the Chaldees not as a believer. He wasn't a promised believer, an Old Testament believer. He left, and we'll be working that a little bit further. And so from his call in Genesis 12, that is not the first dispensation, the first covenant. The first covenant is in Genesis 15. How do I know? Because I cannot find the word covenant anywhere in Genesis 12, and no form of covenant in Genesis 12. And it goes from there until you get to Exodus 19 and verse 8, when Israel said, we do not want to believe the promise that was given to Father Abraham. We want to do something to please God. That's what they did. And so did that kill the dispensation of promise? Well, essentially it did for them, because law became a penalty, and the dispensation of promise will be reconstituted at the end of Daniel's 70th week, and then they will receive it in the millennial kingdom. And so you have a dispensation in between promise and the kingdom. We have two of them really in there, because we are parentheses. There's this interval that is a penalty. Law was designed to say, you can't do what you think you can do to please God. You can't meet a simple divine standard, let a complex one. And Israel thought they could. The 10 words, the 10 commandments. We're going to read. This is so easy. And then later in their history, what do? They start adding, I say they, Moshe, Maya Modenes did the counting and assembling of the 613 commandments, so they thought they could even do better. Don't read that list, it's kind of funny. He pulled 613 out of the Torah, out of the law. And so Israel tried, And at Sinai, you have an interval. This is a penalty. The law was a penalty. There were acts of faith and promise. More acts of faith are listed in promise in Hebrews 11 than any other dispensation. So you have conscience, promise, and you have law mentioned in one verse essentially. You realize that Israel did have an act of faith? Like they really had two listed here. Moses led them in the matter under promise of the Passover. And what did they do? They put the blood on the doors, posts. And they celebrated Passover. And that was an act of obedience. And they did it by faith because Moses had led them. It's amazing, as bellyaching as they got in just a few days. And then the other act of faith for Israel was when they went through the Red Sea. Kind of hard to figure out whether that was really an act of faith or not. I mean, you've got Pharaoh's army right on behind you, and you can, you know, they're rolling their tanks in and their heavy artillery. No, I say that. They're rolling in there with chariots and horses and the whole army. And do you have a choice? We've got dry land here. We've got water on both sides. We're going to have to believe that we're going to make it across without drowning. And so that's what happened. So those were acts of faith. But they get to Sinai. What do? Every step to Sinai after the Red Sea was a step where they were complaining and murmuring and bellyaching. And when they got there, it came to a head. God says, I'm going to take care of you. Just believe. I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. And what happened? Yeah, you're going to bellyache. The household of the dispensation of promise was headed by Abraham, and it's his seed. What has happened by the time you get to the dispensation of promise is narrowed down from the whole human race. It's just the seed of Abraham. And that's really clear when you see Genesis 15 and the two covenants in 17. The whole of the seed of Abraham, and really 22 is the seed of Abraham, but he shifts the group of the seed. In 22 of Genesis. And so, and this is the seed of Abraham. And if you happen to look at my note, I say by Isaac. Why would I ever say anything like that? Because there are some people who say that it came through Ishmael. And that's a big part of a certain religious treatise called the Koran, where they change people. Funny how they followed the Old Testament in so many ways, and they just changed Isaac to Ishmael because they're wannabes. The connection of faith and dispensation of promise. The promises were made by, and the object of faith is Jehovah. And that was believing that God, or that Jehovah, who made the covenants to Abraham and his seed, was believable. They could believe in him when he makes a promise. And so it becomes a very, very important thing. Abrahamic covenant number one, Genesis 15. Understanding they had land promises to become important because we're headed to verses that tell you about this. I caught myself, and it bugged me all the way through scripture reading this morning. I said promise instead of promises. I missed the plural. When I read it in that, there were promises made. Genesis 17, you have another covenant that says the seed is going to prosper in the land provided in Genesis 17. The other half of Genesis 17 said you are to be marked people. Well, let's say marked men, because that was a covenant of circumcision. He says if you do it, you'll live. If you won't, you won't. And so it's a pretty unconditional, there are conditions in that one. If you do, the other two are unconditional. The fourth Abrahamic covenant is in Genesis 22. And in Genesis 22, it talks about the fact that there's going to be a seed of Abraham that is a single seed that is really plural. And that's where we come in. in that as we move. The content of faith was he would believe that one would participate in the physical fulfillment of covenants. You just believe, I am of the seed of Abraham. I believe that I am going to inherit the land promised. Okay, I'm going to throw a word at you because I read it that way in the scripture reading this morning. I am going to have a fatherland. A fatherland. And by that it means a land that is identified with a good Old Testament concept. Identified with the father, and it is rightfully the family's. And that's what they were looking for. Father Abraham. How often do you hear that or read that? I read it often because I read a lot of Jewish materials. And that's this idea. Having a fatherland in that matter. And so, thanks the Lord, you're here.
Yes.
Very good. Okay, this thing of a fatherland in the matter. And so, the concept of faith in the dispensation of conscience, I should be promised. Believe the promises of Genesis 15. Wave the flag of Genesis 15. It becomes very, very important. Believe the promises of a fatherland. To know that you're going to have that. This thing of fatherland is so key. To know a fatherland that you belong. This is a family thing. And so he's anticipating it. And believe the promise of being a great nation. These are things that were there. Now, when we get in 11, there are 13 acts of faith listed in the dispensation of promise. There are six individuals. You have Abraham, you have Sarah, you have Jacob, you have Joseph and Moses. And what an account of faith, and we can learn so much from it when we read in this section about these individuals. And so one group of the son that are, that one group were involved, the sons of Israel. I've already talked about them. Now, this leads us to why we're here today. And that's verse 13. In verse 13, I want you to look and you see what the first two words are? These all. They're the first two words in the text. Then as we read down and we can move down, to verse 20, or 39, it says, and these all. He's talking about Old Testament saints in these dispensations. And he says, these all. And remember, this is right in the thick of the dispensation of conscience in Hebrews 11:13. These all died according to, or in faith is a kata form here. Not having received the promise says, that's the one I missed in scripture reading. They didn't receive the promises. They died. They all died. They didn't have the promise. Now remember, the premise for our understanding of faith is God gives a promise. We have that opportunity to take that promise and to trust the Lord in it and to make it, I mean, believe it, to have faith. The promise is essential. And when we make it our own. And so here, they have taken a promise and they didn't get it. It didn't happen. It couldn't happen. And they were on planet Earth and they were all over that Middle East area. And they still didn't have it, but they died. Machpelah was a place where there was a cave. And the plains of Mamre. And that was a place that was identified with the promises of Abraham. What do we know about Machpelah and the cave? We know that Abraham bought that property for a graveyard. Sarah was buried in that cave. Abraham himself was buried there. Isaac was buried there. Joseph, and let's take that quick minute to look at Joseph and we can see something about him in that very specific location. Oops, don't turn the page. We have Joseph in 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the sons of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What did he do? He says, carry my bones back to the promised land and bury me there. Why would he ever want to be buried there? He could have had a pyramid of his own. But instead he wanted to be buried in a cave with his ancestors. Just a dirty old cave. No, they have an Islamic monument in that area, in Hebron. But he wanted his bones to be there. Why? He believed the promises and anticipated that when there was a resurrection, when they would get the promise, he would be resurrected in that land. That's faith. And that's a good illustration of it. And so we were chasing this idea of he received the promises. They received them. But they saw him a long ways away. It says afar off. Long ways away. Off in the distance. I'm looking at these words and we'll be back to these words and their significance. And were persuaded of them that and embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. In the dispensation of promise, there are three participles here that describe how they looked at it. And what does it say? It says they were seeing them afar off. And then when it says embrace them, it's the same word at the end of several of Paul's epistles for greetings. They greeted them. They welcomed them. And it's another participle. And then it goes on and says confessed. What? That they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Strangers and pilgrims. The word stranger is a foreigner. Foreigner. Someone who is an alien, if you want to use that term. You hear of xenophobes. The word xenophobe in English comes from the Hebrew. Phobia, you hear it. To be afraid of xenos. That is, these people who are foreigners. Not like us. And that's where this word comes from. They saw themselves as foreigners. Wherever they went, they didn't see the homeland, the fatherland. They knew there was a promise, but they died before they got it. And then it says the word pilgrims. And pilgrim has the idea of someone who is not settled. They sojourn alongside of others. They live alongside of others, but they don't feel at home. They don't feel that way. And so it's a very difficult thing. Now, does that sound familiar? This is talking about people in the dispensation of conscience and the dispensation ultimately here in this context of promise. Let's just take a minute, and I'm going to deviate a tad and go down to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. In Ephesians 2:19, he uses one of these words. Paul uses it. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are no longer strangers. That's the word that's in Hebrews 11, strangers. This means somebody of a different kind. The word sojourner means to have a house alongside. It's para, plus the word for oikos, which means to dwell or to have a house. Now, isn't this is us. This isn't the people we're reading about. but we are together citizens. We have together politics. We're together citizens with the saints. That's why it's fun to be in church, isn't it? And members of the house of God. Members of the household of God. We get together. We have so much in common. And it is interesting, if there are many things you go and there are unbelievers and you relate to them in groups sometimes and you feel so out of place. You run out of things to talk about. It was one of the most difficult things that I had to adjust to when I married Pat. Because I married into a family where there was one other person who professed faith in Christ. Her family was not. And to sit down and to talk with someone who didn't know the Lord, and who had those, I mean, I felt anytime we'd visit, it'd take me, I'd make it a day maybe, and I'd run out of things to talk about. I had so much I wanted to talk about, but I couldn't, because it would be totally outside the realm of what they understood. My father-in-law wasn't a native Nevadan and didn't have history of Nevada down. I wish he'd written a book. He knew all these Nevada heroes as an old cowboy. And that was a fun thing. But I had nothing in common to talk to him about because he wasn't in the same family. Even though I married into a family, I couldn't get married. He needed to become baptized into a family. No, I better say it the other way. Birthed into another family in that matter. And so we could go on and read this, but we are fellow citizens with the saints. So when we get together, we have a privilege in that matter. So that's grace. 1 Peter 2:11 also uses one of these words. 1 Peter chapter 2 and 11. I wrote these notes down and I couldn't read them and I was going in the wrong Peter. I was in 2 Peter and couldn't find it. He said, let's read from 9. But you're a chosen race, a royal or kingly priesthood, and a holy nation, a uniquely possessed people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That certainly beats being a stranger in a relationship to God, doesn't it? Well, these guys, they were strangers on planet Earth. You know, that's one reason it's so important to keep your head where it needs to be. If you don't have your head at the right hand, you're in trouble. To know that you're in a family. You are in the body of Christ. And no matter how isolated it may be, you have a relationship to Jesus Christ and through him to the God the Father. All the time, any waking hour. Sometimes we just ignore the importance of that in that matter. I'm getting off and preaching more than the sermon I want to preach here in that. But you can see in verse 13, they were pilgrims, strangers and pilgrims, for they that say such things declare plainly. It's kind of interesting, this thing of making a declaration, making it clear. Bringing something to light by what is spoken, that they seek a country. If you mark your Bible, I don't think it would hurt you to make a little note by country. That's the word fatherland. The word fatherland. The word patros is the word father. This is a compounded form. They're seeking a fatherland. A place that is rightfully theirs by birth. And as a seed of Abraham, they were looking for a fatherland that would have been Abraham's land. And they as the seed of Abraham. And so by faith. And so that word that's translated country in the AV is, I mean, it's significant enough to make a note on the margin. And truly, if they had been mindful, if they had remembered of that country from whence they came out, they might have had time to go and return. They had that option. I don't think I'd really want to hike around the Fertile Crescent to get back to Ur. You know, that's a bit of a distance. Yeah, there was, you go from one oasis to another to get clear back down south of, or south and east of Babylon, where Ur was, right near there. And so they could return. And then it says here in verse 16, this is all promise, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. One that comes from heaven. There's no article there. They put an in here, which is fine. Wherefore God is not ashamed to call him their God. They have a relationship to God that is theirs. We have a relationship to God that is what? Verse 40 says better. Better. So we have something definitely better. But he's able to say they can call him their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Okay, I'm looking at my Greeks and I can't see today. For their benefit or advantage, a city. The word prepare means to arrange, and we'll again get there when we get there. So that's the dispensation of conscience. They're anticipating something. By the way, this city, will get there when we get into 12. It tells who's going to occupy that city, and they are in a different circumstance there. Now, you say, okay, we've got Moses, but Moses is doing all of these things. When you go down Moses, I mean, Jacob was in the dispensation of promise. Joseph was in a dispensation of promise. Moses was in a dispensation of promise until Exodus 19. And so every time Moses is mentioned down here, when he forsook Egypt in 27, he's still in the dispensation of promise. When they passed across the Red Sea, verse 29, it was in the dispensation of promise. And when the walls of Jericho went down, it was still, well, it was in the dispensation of law, but it was on the edge of it. Rahab was not an Israelite under law. But it says, by faith, Rahab in 31. Then we get to a statement that we have people that are listed by under law. And they don't give you blow-by-blows in their acts of faith. I wouldn't have sat down and put these people in this list. There are other people I would have put in here, but God saw fit to put these in. And what do we have? Let me read 32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. 1, 2, 3, 4. Who were these guys? You want a record? Read Judges. All four of those were judges. And some of them were not exactly what I would say men of great faith. One of them in particular. Gideon. Yeah, it was very, he seemed to be a little slow on the draw when it came to faith. Remember, God kept culling the number of people that were going to take on the enemy, and he wasn't quite sure. God just kept making his army smaller and smaller, as it were. Barak, what happens? Barak says, okay, it's time to draft some help for you because you're not doing a very good job. And so he went and he rounded up Deborah, who was also a judge. And she essentially took the place of Barak. He was second fiddle in that case. But she's not mentioned here. I would have probably preferred to put her name in here to Barak, because I know that story. Samson. Oh, the righteous, wonderful Samson. You know. What do you know about Samson? Yeah, he was strong. He was a judge. He certainly didn't have a whole lot of the faith bit wasn't very extensive, but you know he had enough faith to shut the jaws of a lion, kill a lion barehanded. Kind of an interesting story. But then remember the great act of faith at the end of his life? He pulled down the temple, the Philistine temple. Jephthah. I don't know if you read the story of Jephthah. Do you remember the story of Jephthah? Jephthah was a presumptuous guy. He wasn't a guy of faith. It didn't seem like it, but it says by faith. Jephthah said, the first beast that comes out, when I arrive back victorious from battle, well, I'll sacrifice that beast. Only problem was it wasn't a beast. It was the apple of his eye, his daughter. She came out. And he'd made a vow to God that he was going to offer her, or offer that which came a sacrifice. I always thought it was kind of weird that a Jew would even think that his dog might come out and he offer it as a sacrifice, which would have been pretty much an insult to Jehovah. We'll talk more about these guys. David, you know him. He was a king. But you know, he wasn't, he was a guy of faith. He really was. But God wouldn't let him build the temple. He said, you have blood on your hands. You've killed so many people. I don't think you should do that. And so Solomon built the temple. But David, by faith, made arrangements to do that. He had that set up pretty well ahead of time. And Samuel, why do they change the order? Samuel was the last judge in that. And then you have the prophets. And so the dispensation of law began in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8. That is when Israel said, whatever you lay on us, Lord, we'll do it. Whatever you say, we will do it. We want to please you. We want to do something to please you. And so they did that more often than not. They thought they were good enough to please God. And we learned from them that we're not. And so that's what they wanted to do. The dispensation of law lasts about 1,524 years, plus the 7 years of Daniel's 70th week. It runs up to the crosswork of Christ, where there's a parenthesis where the dispensation of grace comes in. It resumes when Daniel's 70th week begins with the signing of the covenant with the beast. The stewards... I say stewards, the only dispensation we have record of having stewards, that is, we have Moses, and you have a bunch of prophets that have this job of administering the law. We're going to be working on that a little bit further as we get there. Household, sons of Israel. Nobody else. No Philistines, no Canaanites, no Moabites, nobody else, just Israel. And they are part of the seed of Abraham. And so that covenant goes on. Object of faith. Israel had a manifest presence of God from the Red Sea on. They saw a pillar of cloud and they had to believe that the one in that cloud was Jehovah, the creator of the universe. When they saw the pillar of fire, same. That was over the tabernacle, and they had to believe in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. The creator of the universe was there. They had to believe that's who was there. And the temple. And so they had to have faith. And Jehovah was the object of faith. And we've talked about this many times now. Jehovah was God the Son. The content of faith, that if they obeyed God under the law, that they would receive blessings in time if they believed. But did they obey God? He laid it to them, and what did they do? Violated everything God said in all of its simplicity. It wasn't really simple. When you have a perverted sin nature, you can have problems with anything. Prospects of salvation, they were looking forward to having a place on an earth forever. You got that? I put it, an earth. They will have earthly promises on this earth, and when the new heavens and earth are created and this universe is destroyed, they will have a place there. Now let's read verse 39 of Hebrews 11. And these all, you see why I started back there in verse 13? These all of them, there's no exception. no exception, having obtained a good report, having been given a witness. It's a passive voice there, and it's saying, you gave a witness through faith. And we've seen through faith twice, and we talked about this last week. Through the agency of faith, they received. You know what I did? I put two underlines under the next word of mine. They received not the promise. They were given a testimony, these who had acts of faith, but they did not receive the promise. Isn't that terrible that God would give them offer them a promise and they all had to die? That's what he's kind of saying here in a way. It says, God having provided a better thing for us. He provided a better thing for us. That apart from us, they're not receiving the promise of a better thing. They could not be brought to their completion. They had to wait for us. Keep your nose down. Don't get haughty. We're not that important. It's a God who's so important. He gave us this awesome privilege. So they had to wait for us. No, let's see. They waited for God to do his work for us with that better thing. So when we are gone, and 7 years later, that is after what's called the tribulation period, after that time, they will be able to inherit the earth by faith, by their faith. There will be a resurrection. They will have earth. There will be plenty of room for them on earth because the earth's going to be changed radically. And they will be on earth. Because they will then have the opportunity to reach their maturity. Everything God provided for them will happen. And at that point in time, I'm going to say this, don't get mad at me, they're going to have a fatherland. And people don't like the idea of Israel having a lot to do with the millennial kingdom. And the millennial kingdom is going to pivot around the nation Israel. Yes, there will be Gentiles, but it's going to be something very, very special for, yes, Israel, but let's go back. Back for guys like Abel, like Enoch, like Noah, and then all the way down through here, we look at these great heroes. They will be resurrected to receive the promise because God is good to his first promises, but it couldn't happen until he had to deal with us. I hope you're thankful for that. I hope that you're not reluctant to say, I certainly have no right to have this, but you did it, God, and I appreciate it. And I will appreciate it for all eternity because of the work of Christ. Worthy is the Lamb, not us. And so we're reminded. So these are over. This is an overview of chapter 11. Three dispensations. And it teaches us something. And we'll see how this works. What's going to happen is as we work our way down through here, we will, I think, have really some great opportunities to understand what we talk about when we talk about doctrine to be believed that should affect the way we think, but we can't practice it. You know, you can't put your bones in a sarcophagus and have it hauled off to Palestine. You can't do that. But by faith, we can understand that God is showing us something about himself. Sounds like verse 3 again. So that's where we're at, where we are. We will next week. Uriah will be here and sharing in the service, and then the week after, Lord willing, if we're still here, we will begin working down through the list of those who are in the dispensation of conscience. Father, may you bless as we move to the Lordian table service. May it be a time of special encouragement and blessing, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
This is a memorial that we participate in each month on that first Sunday of the month. And it's in remembrance of our Lord and Savior and the provisions of grace that we enjoy through his cross work. As we come, we have a lot of diversity in our group. We come from different backgrounds. We have different socioeconomic situations. We have different ethnicities. We have different ages. We're in different places of growing by grace. We have different genders. Yet we're all one in Christ, as part of the body of Christ. And we all have a relationship to the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the bread, I want you to think about your part in the body of Christ related to the head and to one another. We're one with one another and one with him in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, I'll read, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" The word communion has the idea of fellowship, sharing in common. He goes on and explains in verse 17, "For we the many are one bread, one body. For we are all partakers out from that one bread." Dan, would you lead us in giving thanks for taking the bread?
Oh, Father, I'm so thankful for what you've done for us and the fact that we are body here in Christ. And thank you for that relationship. And thank you for your salvation for this. Go throughout the week forward that we remember each other in prayer and our various needs and what you have for us to do. So thank you for your direction and your guidance. And thank you for the work that you did for us and make that all possible. In Jesus' sake. Amen.
course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Individuals. But as believers, we all have eternal life. And so we all have the potential to manifest or reflect out that life. We're not waiting to get it. We have it now. In John, he records in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record, a witness, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in the Son of Him. He that has the Son has the life, the previous mentioned life, eternal life. And he that has not the Son of God has not the life. Now that life is not something that we're just to hold on to and wait to be able to live it out. It's related to the new covenant that we can manifest that life here and now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul recorded in verse 3, "You are manifestedly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the hearts." Verse 5, he goes on, "Not that we are competent from ourselves to reckon anything as of out of ourselves, but our competence is out from God, who also has made us competent ministers of a new covenant." This would be the new covenant to the church. "Not of the letter, but rather of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life," or makes alive. Let's get down to 2 Corinthians 3:18. And here you could put a number of things together, but it's as we're manifesting the life, the quality of life of God, eternal life, the glory of the Lord, that we're being transformed, we're being changed. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord." Bruce, would you lead us in giving thanks for coming to the cup?
Lord, thank you for this opportunity we have to remember the sacrifice of your blood for our sins, and that you're the perfect substitute, and you've given us a salvation that can never be taken away. In Jesus' name, amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
Oh, sorry.